with the message of God. If you will, in this moment, pray, oh God, speak to my heart and glorify yourself in me. Open your Bibles to the book of Judges, if you will. And we will continue in this outline. That you have been looking at for several months, or several weeks, pardon me. This seems like months, doesn't it? Well, we're not through with it yet. We have dispensed with the first three, and now we are dealing with point number four concerning victory. Before we do that, I want to welcome quite a number of internationals that are with us this morning. They've come for a special class that we have, and we do try to emphasize our work with the internationals. Such a joy to share with them as they're here in our country studying, and we try to be their home away from home. We try to introduce them to people who will take them into their homes. We try to introduce them to language through our language classes and our international work, and then some with Bible study. We're going to have a Christmas dinner. It's in your bulletin. Don't fail to be part of it. On December the 1st at 6:30 p.m., we will have food and fellowship with internationals. You will, if you come and participate. So, see the bulletin and apply yourself accordingly. And welcome to the internationals that are here with us this morning. We hope that you'll be part of our continuing program here at the chapel on the campus. Judges, how about a little review? In the book of Judges, we see God's people chosen by Him for a specific purpose in the land of Canaan. We see them coming into that land that was secured by God for them, given to them by promise to Abraham. Abraham, if you trust me, I'll give you a land. I will give you a people. I'll make you to be the forerunner of millions of people. I'll make your offspring like the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And so we know the history of the children of Israel, how He brought them out of Egypt with a high hand, how He brought them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the land, and how that He said, when you come into the land and you eat of the crops that you have not planted, when you drink of the wells that you have not dug, when you live in the houses that you have not built, beware lest you forget that I, the Lord, have brought you into this land. Well, we see in Judges that recurring cycle of forgetfulness. We see the children of Israel over and over and over again sucked into that depressing downward cycle of rebellion against God, most of the time just rebellion by neglect. Rebellion by not worshiping Him and by worshiping the idols of the heathen that they dispossessed. The nations that they dispossessed. And from that rebellion, we see them caught up in God's retribution for sin. We see them repenting when they are under the oppressive heel of their oppressors, their captors, the ones who are over them. And then we see them being restored after they've repented, after they've turned back to God. God restores them, and they have rest. Now, this doesn't happen once. This happens over and over and over and over again. We've seen it. We've seen the deliverers that God sends, the saviors. And we've come to this occasion with Gideon to see him do it again. Well, what are the lessons? What are we trying to learn from it? Because you see, the Christian life is merely an extension of the lessons that God was teaching the children of Israel 3,000 years ago. These are for our admonition, that we, through the encouragement and comfort and challenge of the Scriptures, we might be able to cope with life as it's supposed to be lived in this day and time. And so we come to this point in Gideon's life where God delivers the children of Israel and we have victory. Well, you've read the story. We've read it over and over now, how he accomplished it. He called Gideon, even as he would call Christians today. Command from above, cry from without, compassion from within. Depending upon God to be the person that He wants you to be, where you are with what you've got. And by His grace, He will use you in His kingdom. We saw, as you've seen in the outline, that it's better to obey God when He calls than to set up conditions for Him. Asking Him to reveal Himself this way and that and confirm it this way and that. We don't need fleeces. We don't need the fleeces that Gideon put out to make sure that God was calling him to this. We don't need the confirmation that Gideon got after he had chosen, after God had chosen the 300 out of thousands to be his soldiers. We don't need the confirmation that Gideon got as he goes down to the camp and overhears the enemy saying, I had a dream and a barley cake rolled into the camp and it rolled over this tent and it destroyed the people around and this is nothing but Gideon and the sword of the Lord. We don't need that. Conditions don't have to be met. God has already done it. And He doesn't need numbers. He doesn't need great movement and power and money and prestige and He doesn't need means. God's just interested in those who will trust Him. And He'll give them the victory. And this is what happened. Gideon and these 300 men surround a camp of 120,000 combatants. And with the strange weapons that God told them to use, a pitcher with a lamp or with a light in it, a horn, Gideon had them surround the camp. And on his signal, they broke the pitchers, the lights flared, and the trumpets blared. The horns, they blew on the horns. And this caused such tremendous confusion that the enemy rose up against one another and destroyed, as it were, their own forces. In the night, in the confusion, they began to fight with one another. And those that weren't killed in that process began to flee. At which Gideon rallies others and they pursue after them until they've wiped them all out. Tremendous victory! But the question is, who are the victors? And what is the victory? What difference does it make today? I mean, does this have something to do with the Israeli Palestinian conflict in Jerusalem right now? Does it have anything to do with Saddam Hussein and Saudi Arabia right now? I mean, is it some sort of extension, some global conflict, some war that we're concerned with this morning? No. Even though that may be part of it. You see, this is a picture then of the way it is now with us where we are, no matter what we're engaged in. When a person has come to Christ, when he has tasted of the grace and mercy of God through faith in Jesus Christ, when he understands the cross, when he understands how you get into God, how you become a member of God's forever family by trusting Christ's finished work on the cross for our sins, then you must realize that there is a daily battle in this world. We are in a battle. It is not necessarily a battle that can be seen. We cannot count the tanks over there and the weapons over here. But it's a battle. It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the emotions. It's a battle for the will. And God wants to have the victory in that battle in your life. Because when He does, it's the same as when He had the victory in the battle 3,000 years ago. He gets the glory. He is honored. He is praised for all eternity. So I want you to look at a few passages with me concerning victory in the Lord. Deuteronomy 7. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's not too hard, is it? For you Bible scholars, chapter 7. Verse 17. Listen to this. Now remember, this was the word that God gave when He brought them from Egypt and they've just gotten in the land. Now listen to this. It's going to be amazing how prophetic it is and how meaningful it is. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all these peoples you now fear. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among you and among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out these nations from before you little by little. What's he saying? He's saying that God himself is the victory, and he gives the victory. And in our dependence upon him, he will supply the victory so that he will get the glory. Isaiah 42:8 tells us, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not share with another. Psalm 147:10 tells us that God does not delight in horses. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. That none may glory in themselves, but in the Lord. Now get this. There is one thing on the heart of God. It's been the same forever. You see, God is unchanging. A moment in the mind of God is just as true before time began, and it will be just as true after time when time ends. And God has a purpose and plan in this time and space. And He fits us mortals into this plan, and He has one thing on His heart, one thing on His mind, and all of it is focusing on this one thought. What is it? That God would be glorified. That God would be recognized for who He is and for what He's done and what He's going to do. That we would understand that this immortal, only wise God who dwells in the light is a loving and merciful God, and that He keeps covenant and mercy to those who will trust Him and will love Him. How does He get this message across? He got the message across 3,000 years ago, just like He gets the message across today. If you don't believe it, turn to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, and look at this fantastic passage with me. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, and the 10th verse, beginning with the 10th verse. Isaiah is talking about the children of Israel at this point. Still the children of Israel, still His chosen people at that time, and they were for a reason. They were chosen in His love by His grace and elected to His purpose. Just as believers today are chosen by Him in His grace and elected to His purpose. God has a purpose for you, and it's the same purpose that He had for Israel. Here it is. You are My witnesses, saith the Lord, and My servant that I have chosen, that you may know and believe Me and understand that I am He. Before Me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after Me. I am the Lord, and beside Me there is no Savior. I have saved, and I have declared, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are My witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. I will work, and who can stop it? That's the message. That's the message. And we're His witnesses, that He might get the glory. Well, how about translating that into the present day? Don't you understand that all the way through the New Testament, all the way through the passages of the Scripture to believers in Christ, all the way past the cross, that the message is the same? 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that causes us to triumph in Christ and always makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Or Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, president of Wheaton College, used to say, "We are in a pageant of triumph in Christ. We are daily marching in a pageant of triumph in Christ." 1 Corinthians 15:57. "Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 5:4-5. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Christ? You see, God plans for the average individual, garden variety. He plans for every Christian to have daily victory. I'm trying to teach you a very important lesson this morning. I'm trying to teach me a very important lesson this morning. That there's only victory in Christ. That He is the victor and He is the victory. And I wish that I could give you a simple little formula as to how you work this out. But 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Not fleshly. They can't be figured out with human reason. They're not according to human plans and methods. But they're mighty through God So how do I get the victory? I believe the key and the clue is in the simple watershed of all human history, the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ. Now look at it with you, if you will, just a moment. The Bible says that the cross is where I come to Christ. All our hymns, all of the gospel messages, everything we preach is centered in the cross. That's the reason why Christian churches have the cross as their symbol. They have a cross on the roof, a cross on the door. We talk about the cross, at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. We come to Christ in the cross. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son on the cross, that whosoever would believe in Him might not perish. At the cross, God took all of our sins and put them on Christ. All of the lies I've ever told, all of the evil intent I've ever had in my heart, all of the defection of just not doing what I knew I should do, knowing to do good and doing it not, God took all of that and put it on Christ at the cross and washed away my sins, and the burden of my sin rolled away at the cross. That's the reason why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now stay with me. It's easy to get lost out here. It's easy to drift off. It's easy to take a little nap. After all, got a few more minutes. It's a night kind of semi-warm. If you're sitting in the right place, it's cool. If you're sitting in the wrong place, it's hot. Can't do anything about that. It's just our air conditioning system. But I want you to get your mind in gear, please, for Christ's sake, for the glory of God. Listen to me for just a moment. At the cross, I get into Christ. Got it? That's the way you become a Christian. The cross is the bridge from sinful man to forgiving God. The bridge over troubled waters. When man's broken bridges fall and sink into the gulf at last, feel wide and long and safe and strong, the bridge of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, stands fast. That's the way you get into Christ. You come to the cross. You believe that Christ died for you. Okay, what does that do? That gives you the ultimate victory in heaven. That gives you the ultimate victory in eternity that Christ has secured. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:14 that Jesus broke the power of death, overcame that last enemy, the fear of death, broke the power of Satan at the cross by His death. So I get into Christ when I trust that, when I acknowledge that. The Bible has several illustrations to tell me how to do it. It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's what it means to trust Christ. In Romans 10:9 it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what you're doing. You're believing that Christ died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again from the grave. And in believing that, God puts a stamp on your book that says saved. He stamps your passport to heaven. You pass from death to life, John 5:24. It's simple. Sometimes we who are Christians and have been for a long time, it seems redundant, but it's not. That's the way you get into Christ, at the cross. But you see, too many people, and I'd say most of Christianity, most of us, are living just in that ultimate victory. We're living in the ultimate victory. We say, well, I'm saved through faith in Jesus Christ. My victory is secure. God's heaven is before me. I can't miss it. God's faithful. Paul says, I'm elated. I'm overjoyed. because I've committed unto Him that which He will keep. I've committed it to Him. And He says He will never lose it. I'll never be forsaken. Tremendous! But wait a minute. What's that got to do with today? What's that got to do with today? What's that got to do with daily victory? What's that got to do with my walk with Christ today? Sure, I'm secure in going to heaven. Sure, that victory is secure. But what about today? Most Christians are living defeated lives every day because they don't understand the cross. Look at it. Everybody kind of gear themselves up a minute. Will everybody stand for just a moment? Take a deep breath. Suck in that glorious air. Deep lungs. Deep lungs. Now breathe out. Get it all out of it. All that old CO2 out there. You know, I mean that carbon. Let's say, what is it? Carbon. I don't know what it is. Carbon monoxide. Is it? We're breathing it out. We're breathing it out. Breathe it out. Breathe it out. Now inhale deeply. Come on, I don't hear you inhaling. Come on. Let it out. Now sit down, will you please? Well, I'm telling you. Look, this is a warfare. I can't have the troops going to sleep on me. The barbarians are at the gate. The Huns, they're upon us. And it's so easy because of the temperature and because I can't quite get it to be all to sleep. And God wants to show you something. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There is the secret to daily victory. I get into Christ at the cross. His cross. There's only one of them. There's only one God that came down from heaven and walked the streets of this world and died on that cross. And I get into heaven through His cross. But the only way He can get heaven into me and the daily victory is not through His cross, but through my cross. My cross! Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the reason why Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory but in the cross, whereby the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know, I've read that for years and I didn't get one of the pictures of that. Do you know how this world of the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to me, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, which is the enemy at the gates, which is the weapons that the devil uses in order to make me ineffective and inundate me and to keep me from being victorious in Christ? Do you know that the only way that I can have victory on a daily basis is at my cross, where I allow Jesus to get into me, where I allow the Spirit of God who lives in me, who comes in and dwells in me, where I allow Him to have control of my life? It's on a basis of trust and obey, His word and prayer, allowing Him to occupy this enemy territory till He comes. It's so important. You will never have daily victory without it. God wants you to have the victory. He wants you to overcome. Don't you see all those promises in Revelation? They're not to people who are going to be saved. They are, but I mean, He's talking about the overcomers. He is the overseer of the overcomers. He is the victorious over the victorious. He is the victor who leads us in pageants of triumph into glory. Daily, 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 daily. And the way you relate to your wife or your husband, the way you relate to your children, the way you are at work, the way you are at play, is the way God is going to show himself strong and get his glory and proclaim the gospel to the yet unsaved in this world. Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am pleased before me. There is no God born, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I will do the saving. I will do the proclaiming. I will do the showing if you will just be my witnesses and have the victory on a daily basis at the cross." It's a matter of decision. It's a matter of your saying, "I will," daily. You can't gather today's manna, and you can't gather tomorrow's manna today. It's a daily basis. It means showing up. What did Gideon and his troops do to secure the victory? Nothing. They just did a little mopping up. All they did was show up. They showed up with these ludicrous weapons. Pitcher, lamp, horn, wham, toot, wham, toot. And the victory was won. They showed up. And the victory was won. Now let me tell you something. You're going up against Satan. That old snake is the most powerful being that was ever made, ever created by God. The most glorious, powerful being that was ever created. And he has a whole legion of angels who were created as God's mighty messengers who fell from heaven with him. And he is recognized as the king of this domain, this world. He's a temporary king. He's the God of this world. And his avowed purpose is to discredit God, just to beat him one time, so that he, in fact, can ascend like he wanted to and say, "I am God. And we are the battleground. And he is out to be victorious every day in your life. And if he can stop you, that means that he can stop the one who would believe on Christ through you. And that means that he can stop the one who would believe on Christ through the one who believed on you, on the one who believed through you. And that means that he can stop the one who believed on the word of this person, who believed on the word of this person, who believed on the life and word of this person, and that believed on you. So that in the end, if he cuts off the river at its source, there's a great host and vacuum who are still locked in darkness because Satan has the victory in my life. The way I'm treating my wife, the way I'm walking with my children, the way I'm operating in business, the way I'm playing. If I don't show up and let Christ have the victory at my cross, well, you paint in the rest. But if I do, oh, what a glorious victory there is. Now, briefly, before we end, there is danger in victory. Why do I bring that in? Because once I taste of victory, by my nature, I'm so tickled with it, and I toy with it, and I rejoice in it, that I forget who gave it to me. That's the danger of being in a church like this, where things are going well, where the youth program is knocking them dead, where the choir is blowing out the rafters, where the support groups are just helping people to grow and cope with life, and where everybody's having a great time in the Lord. We look at Jesus and the dove of peace flies into our heart. We look at the dove and it flies away. There's danger in victory. When I was in the military, I was taught that the most dangerous moment in victory is immediately after an objective has been, dangerous moment in battle is the moment immediately after the objective is taken. You have victory and you're on the objective that you were shooting for, and what happens? You let down your guard. And the enemy that you just whipped, though you whipped them out into the jungle, they're out there reorganizing. And they come back with a counterattack and they blow you away because you were unprepared immediately upon achieving the victory. What happens in the Christian? What happens? How do we do this? Same way they did it with Gideon. They obtained the victory. And Gideon was wise on one hand and he was dumb on another. First place, they were going to make him king for a day. In fact, king for a week, king for a month, king for a year, king for as long as he lived. As a man, they wanted to make him king. See, that's the message for churches and movements and cults where you focus on a charismatic leader. Huh? God's hand is pouring. I'll follow him anywhere. King for a day, king for a week, king for a month, I'll follow him, Lord. He's exhibiting this wonderful leadership in the Lord. And we get our eyes off the Lord. It's a message for Jim Jones. It's a message for Jimmy Swaggart. It's a message for Billy Graham. It's a message for anybody. It's a message for me. If God puts you in a position of leadership to lead people into victory, don't you dare let people put the adulation onto you. The danger in victory is to look at what you can see and not realize that God is truly the victor. And He's the one who leads us in victory. And we've got to keep our eyes on Him. Now, where he was unwise, Gideon realized that, so he refused to be king. But where he was unwise is, he said, well, after all, I did do a pretty good job, so I'll take a little credit. All I want is a little gold from off the necks of the camels and a few of the earrings that you've gotten in the spoil. Give me that gold, okay? Now, you say, well, the Bible says you're supposed to pay your teachers and your leaders. Yeah, I'm going to talk about next week. I'm going to talk about how to treat your leaders. That's not it at all. Because you can see in the text, number one, that Gideon didn't need the gold, did he? If he needed it, he wouldn't have used it the way he used it. He didn't need it. It wasn't for his upkeep. It wasn't helping him. He took it and he made an ephod out of it. What's an ephod? Well, who knows? From the Bible, we think, from earlier indication, the ephod that the priest wore was a kind of a golden flak jacket. A golden vest that went over his robe. And it had the stones which represented the tribes of Israel implanted on it. And it was an indication of who he was. It was that the glory of God was resting upon this priest. Well, For the life of me, I can't figure out why Gideon wanted this Hickey Freeman or this Mark Schaffner Hart or this Oxford golden suit of clothes if he wasn't going to wear it. He didn't wear it. He hung it up. But anyway, forget all that. He took the gold, he made this garment, and he put it in his city of the Abiezrites, and it says it caused the children of Israel to go a-whoring after it. In other words, when he died, they came and worshipped that dumb suit of gold. Isn't that amazing? There's danger in victory. How should we treat victory? We should treat victory as a wonderful, sweet gift of God that comes as we stay in daily communion with Him. We should walk in that victory and realize that God is using that victory in our lives to woo others to Himself and to show Himself strong and to get glory for Himself. praise be to God, thanks be to God, that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you walking in victory today? You can. You can. You can have the victory. If you'll have the victor. If you'll have the captain. If you'll have the overcomer. If you'll have God in your life. There are people sitting here this morning who've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior in order to get in on His ultimate victory, which will be glory forever. You must trust Him. You must say, Lord Jesus, I realize that when You died on the cross, You paid for my sins. I will trust You now and take You as my Savior. And you can do that right where you're sitting. You can pray that simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I trust You. Bow your heads, would you? And if you've never prayed that prayer, I urge you, I beg with you, I plead with you to let God have His victory in your life and come into Christ through the victory that He obtained at the cross. Now then, I implore all of you who have already done that, I implore you and plead with you and beg with you, by an act of your will you have the victory that's in your cross? Will you say, Lord, I want to have the victory. I want You to have the victory in my life. I want to walk in victory. I don't want to go the way of the world. I don't want to lose the battle. I want to win. Help me, Lord, to win today and tomorrow and the next day as I walk in victory with You. Help me to take up my cross, the cross of saying no to self and yes to You, the cross of getting into Your Word and praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to have free run in your life. Yes, Lord, I'll take up that cross today, if You'll help me. May mean getting honest about my tithe. May mean getting honest about my relationship with my family. May mean getting honest on my income tax. May mean getting honest in my relationship with people at work. May mean getting honest with myself. Yes, Lord. I want to have victory. Victory at all cost. In Jesus' name, amen. If you trusted Christ, we would like to talk with you after the service. If you want to become a member of this fellowship, we'd like to talk with you after the service. If you're a visitor, please check in at the visitor center in the front of the church before you leave. Would you stand? Dear Heavenly Father, the troops are assembled. The battalion is ready. Give them now, as they walk from this place, a taste of victory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.